When we think about the name of Christ, it does soothe our soul, doesn't it? Allow me to read our passage from the Old Testament this morning. If you would stand in light of the reading of this passage, it will be taken from Deuteronomy chapter 6 this morning. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, and you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, had promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit down in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give to you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, then take care, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God is in your midst. He is a jealous God. Lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test, as you tested him at Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes, which he has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may go well with you, and that you may go in and take possession of the good land that the Lord your God swore to you and to your fathers, by thrusting out your enemies before you, as the Lord has promised. When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of these testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders and great and grievous against the Egyptians and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us and live. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. Let us pray. Father, we come before you and we thank you for your holy word. We come before you and we hear the command to love God, the Lord our God, with every fiber in our being, with our whole heart, with our soul, with our strength, with our mind, all that we are. And Lord, that resonates with us, but yet, Lord, we know that we have fallen short. And so we come before you today and we confess our sin to you, that we are sinners, and that we have not loved God as we ought, and we have not loved our neighbor as we ought. But Lord, you are a great redeemer, and that you sent your only son who did love you fully, completely, who loved neighbor all the way to the very end and gave his life. And it is in Christ that we find that this command was filled perfectly. And so we come to Christ this morning, and we lift up our hearts, and we praise you, O Father, for sending your Son, that he might die in our place and give us his righteousness. Forgive us of our sins. So, Lord, we come before you knowing the promises that are in the gospel of Jesus, that if we confess our sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we come and we run to Christ this morning because you, O Lord Jesus, have given us life, life abundant and free. Father, we come before you this morning and we ask that you would be with our church service, but we especially ask for special prayer for those who are in need. Father, you know that Bruce Gale's son, Caleb, is in the hospital right now. They don't know exactly what's going on. We ask that you might put your hand upon him, that you would care for him, that you would heal him, that you would give the doctors wisdom, that you would bring peace and comfort upon that family. And Lord, I pray that your hand of blessing and protection would be upon them. Father, we know that there are others that would be here this morning, but their bodies, whether it be illness or sickness, can't and won't allow them. So I'd ask that you would put your hand upon them. Lord, we know those that have hearts to be here, and we ask that you would be with those who are maybe shut in and can't get out. Lord, I think about Miss Jenny, that you would take care of her, that you would put your hand of grace and blessing upon her. Thank you for her sweet spirit, that she loves you, that she is cheerful. And Lord, I pray that you would strengthen Paul as he takes care of his wife, that you give him great wisdom and strength and courage during these days. Lord, we love our body, the body of Christ. And Lord, when others hurt and suffer, we suffer too. And when others rejoice, we rejoice. So Lord, we come before you now, and I just ask for your hand of blessing upon our body, that you would unite us together, that you would knit our hearts together, and Lord, that we would pursue you, your will, and your way. Father, we ask that the gospel would not be contained here only, but that it would go forth, yes, into our community. And so we pray for Enchanted Hills and the ministry that we have there with being able to pack snack bags for those children who are in need. Lord, I pray that they would take the food and enjoy it and that you would fill their stomachs. But Lord, that they would know that a man and even child does not live by bread alone. But Lord, that there's a sweetness in the gospel of Jesus that they need. So Lord, I pray for those families and I pray for those children that you would bless and minister unto them. Father, we pray for our missionaries, and Lord, we've had good news from our missionaries, Jordan and Hannah and Levi, and how that you are answering prayers and allowing them to integrate into their culture, learn the language, make contacts, and begin to have conversations about Jesus in a land that is very dark. So Lord, put your hand of protection upon them, that whole family. But Lord, I do pray that the gospel would run like wildfire there. And that, Lord, that the name of Jesus would be exalted. And that God would be glorified. And that you would do your work. Lord, do your work in the church restoration project with Luke and Karen up in Rose Park in Salt Lake City. Lord, I pray that even this morning as they gather together to worship, that, Lord, that they would lift up your name and that there would be a sweetness of fellowship there and that you would draw many, many people, Lord, out of darkness and out of falsehood to know the God of the Bible and to know the Savior of the Bible, Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray for our missionaries in the Philippines, the Tangups, and the ministry that they have with all those children and how many they feed. And Lord, I pray that there, that you would allow them the resources to do that. But most importantly, I ask that the gospel would go sweetly and deeply there on the island of Cebu. Lord, we pray for Joe and Don Lee here in New Mexico, that their ministry this very morning would be sweet and deep and that the gospel would run forth there. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your work. We thank you for your word. Lord, let us follow you with our whole hearts. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you're taking your seat, I would invite you to open up your copy of Scripture to Matthew chapter 22. This morning, we're going to go through Matthew chapter 22, verses 34, all the way to the end of the chapter, verse 46. But as you're making your way there, I'm actually going to read something to set the stage for this morning's passage. And you will likely recognize these words, but I want to set the stage because I want us to have in our minds the category of love defined by the Scripture. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Father, we come before you this morning, and we ask that as we open up your holy scripture, your word, that you would do a great work in opening up the eyes of our hearts and our minds by your grace to behold wonderful and marvelous things out of your holy word. I ask that Jesus would teach us this morning. Lord, I ask that you would take me, forgive me of my sin, and allow me just to recede into the background, and Christ to come forward in the power of the Holy Spirit to declare your word to feed your people this morning. Let us know Christ. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, once again, back in Matthew chapter 22, the title of this sermon this morning is A Command to Love and a Call to Christ. Now, I want you to think about that for a second, because usually we get the command to love and the call to Christ, but the real important aspect of this morning is how those two actually connect together with one another. So I hope I'll be able to present that this morning, but that's what I'm aiming at this morning. The command to love, we want to explore that fully and deeply. And the call to Christ, we want to understand what it is that Jesus is doing as he pivots to tell us about Christ. So with that said, this command to love and a call to Christ, and thinking about the Apostle Paul's words that he gave us on what love really is defined by the Scripture, let us now turn to point number one. The greatest of these is love. Verse 34, but when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second one is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Well, we had the Pharisees testing Jesus. Remember that? About the denarius and the coin. And Jesus just flips that upside down. It was a shambles, right? A flop is what we called it. And then you had, right after the Pharisees, we called them the same day Sadducees, right? And they tried to test Jesus. But now we're back to the Pharisees, and they're going to give it one more go, aren't they? One more go on to test Jesus. And here Jesus will once again take this testing and show us a great treasure. So look at the treasure that happens and how this happens. The Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, so they gathered together and they send a representative, a lawyer, a scribe, an expert in the Old Testament law, and they ask him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Now, this was a big deal to the Jewish scholars at the time. They have been counted and said over 613 commandments in the Old Testament. And so this question to test Jesus is, which out of the 613 is the greatest? Now, they want to trap him because they wanted Jesus to say something that was little was big, or to say something that was big was little. Now, they were all the time asking this question. In fact, it's recorded in history that one ancient rabbi asked another ancient rabbi, could you please explain the law to me while I stand on one leg? And the whole point was to summarize the law in its essence and at its core. So that's the question that's coming at Jesus. What is the greatest, the great command in the law? Let's just pause for 1 second, because sometimes this can seem abstract to us. But have you ever asked a question like this? Why am I here? What is the purpose of life? What is my purpose in life? What are my days supposed to be filled up with? If you've had questions like that, sometimes you think, sometimes it feels like we're just blown around, isn't it? You've been in New Mexico in the springtime, right? And the wind blows, and you see those tumbleweeds, right? They do not know where they're coming from or where they're going, except they're going to hit my fence eventually, right? But sometimes life can seem like you're just blown to and fro. And we ask that question, do we have purpose and meaning in life? I'm so thankful for this text, because this text tells you what you were created to do. Think about that. God made you to do something. What is the first and greatest thing that God made you to do? Jesus is going to answer that question for us now. The first and greatest commandment, according to the greatest teacher that ever lived, is this, verse 37. And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Now, since we read Deuteronomy chapter 6, we know that Jesus is quoting from Deuteronomy, right? Jesus' words are just a little bit different, if you noticed. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, it says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your strength or might. The book of Mark records Jesus saying all four of those, all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. What's the point of all of those additions on to love God? The point of them is to make one major point. When you love God, you are required to love him with everything that is in you. That's the point being made. I like to say it like this because it captures me. Every fiber in my being is commanded to love God. Everything that I have. So note the command. First, it is a command by God to his people. You are to love me with every fiber in your being. And second, note that this first command is first, right? The greatest. It is the first command. What does that mean? That means this command is the beginning of them all. Apart from it, you have nothing. That means if you do not obey that command, do not pass go, do not collect $200, the game stops right there. This is the first command. There is a priority in the commands. Also notice, thirdly, that what the command is to do. And this might be the hardest part. It's to love. You are commanded to love God. And as we said before, how are you commanded to love God? With every aspect of who you are. Every fiber in your being, all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, everything that you are. So the question arises when we have that command and it begins to land upon us, how can I love God like that? Does that land upon you? How can I do that? The answer begins by understanding this. We will never begin to love God the way we ought to, the way we were created to, until we know Him for who He really is. How can you love what you do not know? Think about this for a second, and this will be the beginning of thinking through this commandment, but not the end. Who is God? He is eternal, no beginning, no end. He is the creator of all things, who made heaven and earth by the word of His power, who said, "Let there be," and there was. Who is God? He is the sustainer. All things hold together by the word of His power. Not only does He create, but every atom is under His command. But not only is He the creator and the sustainer, He is the redeemer who takes that which is dark and brings it into the light. As it says in the scripture, He is the Lord, the God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and mercy. But He is just, and He will by no means clear the guilty. But He's also the justifier who would send His Son to save the guilty. He is the protector and the provider. He asks you to come under His wing and take shelter, to be your shield and your defender. He is the Savior who will one day, for all those who are His, wipe every tear from your eye and bid you to live in a place where there is no more sadness or sorrow or sin or death. To love Him, you must know who He is. The first and greatest commandment is to love God with every fiber in our being. And why do we do that? As the Apostle John so rightly wrote, we love because He first loved us. So you who live in this world, perhaps you have felt driven to and fro like the springtime tumbleweed in New Mexico. If you have asked the question, why am I here? What's my purpose in life? Jesus just gave you the first answer to that question. You were created to love God with every fiber in your being. Isn't it incredible that we were made to do that? But after giving that command, does Jesus stop with the first and greatest? No, He goes on. As if they're linked together and inseparable with one another, the next command, He says in verse 38, this is the great and first command, and the second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So Christ goes on to give a second command, love God, love your neighbor. And the first command, the love that God has shown to us, we are to reflect back to Him. The love that we receive, we were created to reflect that back to Him. But in this command, we go from vertical to horizontal. Same love, but now it's poured out this way. So the love that we have received from God now, as the song said, makes its way through our heart, out of our hands, to our fingertips, and to others. love God, love your neighbor. And one might ask, and actually they did ask Jesus on a certain occasion, well, who's my neighbor? Do you remember that? And Jesus told the wonderful parable in the book of Luke called the Good Samaritan. And the point of that passage is your neighbor is any person that God puts across your path. It begins close, doesn't it? Like, how close? Like, in my home close? Loving my wife the way I ought to love her? And my children the way I ought to love them? Grandchildren loving grandparents, and grandparents loving grandchildren, parents loving children, and on it goes. But it begins close, but it doesn't stay close, does it? I mean, in our church, too, we're called to love. By the way, the passage that I read at the beginning, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you've probably heard it read at a wedding, right? Very appropriate, but it's actually written to the entire church. That's the love that's supposed to describe Christian love for one another. Our churches, then our community, as you go to the grocery store, somebody crosses your path, sometimes it's not the best, right? We are called to love our neighbor as ourselves. Perhaps we show love on Sunday evening when we go in a circle around that table to fill Ziploc bags full of food so that children won't go hungry. Love your neighbor. Those to whom the Lord causes are past the cross become our neighbors, and we are to love them. Now, how are we supposed to love our neighbors? Now, that acts and looks different for everybody, doesn't it? I can love my neighbor in a way that you can't love your neighbor, and the way that God has made us and the arrangements and the relationships that we have, they all look different. The principle is the same. The execution is different. And perhaps a word written to a church over 1,000 years ago is helpful in understanding on how we might actually go about loving our neighbor. Augustine of Hippo wrote this to his local church. Let everyone then do what he can for others. Let him freely bestow upon the needy of his abundance. If one has money, let him feed the poor. Let him clothe the naked. Let him build a church. Let him do with his money all the good that he can do. If another has good counsel, let him guide his neighbor. Let him, by the light of holiness, drive away the darkness of doubting. Another has learning. Let him draw out of this store of the Lord. Let him minister food to his fellow servants. Strengthen the faithful. Recall the wandering. Seek the lost. Do all the good he can. Something there is which even the poor may deal out to one another. Let them lend their feet to the lame. Another give his own eyes to guide the blind. Another to visit the sick or to bury the dead. These are the things which we all may do. So that, in a word, it would be hard to find one who has not some means of doing good to someone else. How do you love your neighbor? I don't know. But God will show you. So now we hear the two great commands, love God, love your neighbor. Love God, my friends, with every fiber in your being. And then let that love flow out from near to far to those who are around you. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, cherish your husbands. Children, love your parents. Parents, love your children. Grandparents, great-grandparents, love on those little ones. And little ones, love them. And those who are around you in the church, love them with everything in you. Now, Jesus isn't finished about love. He says one more thing in verse 40. Look what he says. On these two, love God, love your neighbor, depend all the law and prophets. What does that mean? Apart from them, apart from love, you're not going to fulfill anything that God has said. How do we know that's what Jesus means? Well, if you just look over to chapter 23, you will find out what happens when you begin to obey without love. But that's not for this sermon, that's for the next. But allow the Apostle Paul to tell us what it would mean to give everything that we had and still not have love. And this is back in 1 Corinthians 13. This is actually how the chapter begins. Paul says, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers of understanding all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as I can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I am delivered up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. What can you give more than that? But if you do it apart from love, you have gained nothing. Love God, love your neighbor. All the commandments hang upon that. If you look at this banner here and this one here, you will see that there's two hangers at the top from which it hangs. If you were to remove those two hangers, we would have a loud sound here in the sanctuary, right? But that's a great illustration of all the 613 commandments of the Old Testament hang upon these two commandments. If you remove them, they all fall. Apart from love, you can do nothing. The greatest of these is love. So what purpose were you created for, my friend? Why are you here? Why do you live and have your being? The first way to answer that question is that you were made to love God and to love your neighbor. Everything else flows just from that. There is no greater pursuit in life than to love God and to love your neighbor. But now that this commandment of love is pretty firmly settled by Jesus, what does Jesus do? This is the interesting part and the question that we must answer. So in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus finishes up telling us about loving God, love your neighbor. These are the greatest commandments. Upon these hang the law and the prophets. And then Jesus pivots the conversation. This is the only question that he's going to pose at this time. Look at verse 41. Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? And they said to him, the son of David. Before we go into this, I want you to think about what's happening here. They're in the temple. They are testing Jesus, and they ask him this final question, what's the greatest commandment? And he answers with a treasure. And as love God and love your neighbor is ringing in the ears of the Pharisees, and they are gathered together, Jesus asks them a question. Why does Jesus do this? That's what I'm after this morning. Why does Jesus turn the conversation from loving God and loving neighbor to him, to Christ? And what's the question that he asks? Let's look at it, verse 42. Now, I don't usually do this, but can I stop for a second? I want to ask the Lord to give us insight, because this passage is hard, but it's the most important question that we can ask this morning. Father, I ask that as we step into this particular passage, that you would give us insight from God Almighty through the power of the Holy Spirit to understand not only this text, but the connection between the love of God, the love of neighbor, and the person of Jesus Christ. I ask this in your name. Amen. What do you think about the Christ? That's the question that Jesus asks, and they answer, well, he is the son of David. Correct answer, but not sufficient. And that's the key. They answer correctly. So let us think for a second about what is the Christ? Who is the Christ? Christ is the Greek word for the Hebrew word that means Messiah. And Messiah in Hebrew means the anointed one. And priests would be anointed with oil, but especially kings of Israel would be anointed with oil. Saul anointed Samuel. Saul anointed David. David was the anointed king of Israel. He is Christos in that way. He is an anointed one. But there was a promise given to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, which we will cover next week, Lord willing, right? That one of your descendants will sit upon the throne forever. And so the Jews, after being disposed by the Babylonians, anticipated God fulfilling that promise of allowing the anointed one, the Christ, to come. And so Jesus asked them, what do you think about the anointed one, the Christ, to come? Rightly thinking about 2 Samuel chapter 7, they say, he is the son of David. But Jesus pushes in there, doesn't he? Look at verse 43. What does he say? He said to them, how is it then that David, in the Spirit, calls him Lord, saying, verse 44, the Lord said to my Lord, set at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. Now, when you read that, if you're like most every person, you're thinking to yourself, what are you saying, Jesus? But allow me, I pray, to walk through this. This is a quotation from Psalm 110, verse 1. And David writes Psalm 110, verse 1, as king of Israel. So imagine David in his palace under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit writing. He's not signing documents. Yes, you know, we're going to transfer this land or this treaty. He is writing a song of worship to God, and he scribes down these verses, and this is what he says. David as king writing, he says, the Lord Jehovah. So this is a literal translation. The Lord Jehovah said to my Lord Adonai, set at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool or put them under your feet. Now, do you see now what Jesus is saying? David is writing this psalm and he's looking and he's seeing a conversation take place. The Lord God said to my, David says this, my Lord set at my right hand. Do you see it? David is calling this person who sits at the right hand of the Lord, my Lord. And so Jesus asked the Pharisees, how is it then if he is David's son, in the Spirit he calls him Lord? Now, does that connect? Yes. Verse 45, if then David calls him Lord, how is he his son? Yes, he is David's son. But if that's all you know, then you've missed it. And here's the point. Why does Jesus, immediately after saying, you have to love God with every fiber in your being, and you have to love your neighbor, these are the two greatest commandments, why does he immediately say, I need you to know who the Christ really is? Yes, he is the son of David. But if that's all you know, you won't know it. And he is telling them that the son of David, the Christ, is the son of God. And the book of Matthew has already made that clear. Jesus is baptized as he comes up, my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. Transfiguration. The glory sound around, and Jesus clothed in garments of light. My beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. Why is it that love, the command to love, must be connected to Jesus? Because he is the only one that will do it perfectly. He will love the Father with every fiber in his being. Not only is he the son of David, son of Abraham, son of Adam. He is the Son of God. And he will love God the Father as in his humanity with every fiber in his being. And he will love his neighbor as himself and go to the very end and give his life so that they may live. You must know who the Christ is. And why is that so important? Because at the end of the day, when I'm honest with myself and you're honest with yourself, when the command to love God with every fiber in our being lands upon us, I've fallen short. I don't love God the way I ought. I can't love him the way that he commands me to love him with everything in me all the time. And I can't love my neighbor as myself. There are things that I should have done that I don't do, and there are things that I don't do that I should have done every single day. I need a Savior, and you need a Savior. And Jesus takes our eyes and says, do you know who the Christ is? Yes, he's the son of David, son of Abraham. But he's the second Adam, the son of God, who obeys the command perfectly. And when you place your trust in him, he takes where you have fallen short, your sins, and he nails them to the cross. And he takes his perfect obedience, his righteousness, and he clothes you in it. And it's then and only then that you can stand before a holy God clothed in the righteousness of Christ, being said, well done, my good and faithful servant. And it's then and only then, when you have received Christ, that he works in your heart and the Holy Spirit cries out, Abba, Father. I love him because what he has done for me. So do you see the connection to love? Christ is the only one that loved. So for me to love God the way I ought, I have to have Jesus. I can't do it without him. So that's my prayer. Lord, let us hear the command to love. Let us hear the call to follow Christ, to take up our cross and follow him. Father, we come before you this morning, and our hearts just resonate with this text, this command to love God. Oh, Lord, we want to do it with everything in us, and yet we know that we are feeble and weak and we fall short. Lord, we want to love our neighbor as ourselves, but Lord, you know that we too have fallen short in this. And Lord, on this very day, I come before you, and Lord, I just confess, I need a Savior. I need Jesus, the Christ. So Lord, I pray that if there's anyone in here this morning whose heart is heavy because they too have realized that they have fallen short of these great commands, let them know that Jesus went to the cross to rescue them from their sins. And that when you follow him, you are following in the way of love. Lord, you call us to yourself. Lord, I ask that you might do that great work this morning, and I ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.